gospel reading that we just read ended with the statement that so God would do to us if we do not forgive others from our heart. We should, of course, understand that God knows our hearts. And there is a psalm that we read with some regularity, Psalm 138 in the Septuagint, 139 in the King James Version, that talks about how God knows us. O Lord, thou hast proved me, and thou knowest me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou hast discerned my thoughts from afar. My path and my lot hast thou traced out, and hast foreseen all my ways. For there is no guile in my tongue. Behold, Lord, thou knowest all things, the last and the first. Thou hast fashioned and hast laid thy hand upon me. Thy knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is mighty, I cannot attain unto it. There's nothing about us that God doesn't know. He knows our thoughts. He also knows our future, which the fact that God knows our future, we shouldn't take to mean that God has determined our future. God is not bound by time. We as finite beings are limited by time, and we move through time. We're at any given point in a particular time and in a particular place. But God is uncircumscribed, we're taught by the church, which means he's not limited by space, and he's not limited by time, so he already sees the future, because he's already there. The scriptures, the wisdom of Sirach says his gaze spans the ages. So God knows where we're headed. He knows everything about us. He knows where we've been. We can't get away from God, the psalm goes on to tell us. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? And from thy presence, whither shall I flee? If I go up to heaven, thou art there. If I go down into Hades, thou art present there. If I take up my wings toward the dawn and make mine abode in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand guide me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. For darkness will not be darkness with thee, and night shall be bright as the day. As in the darkness thereof, even so shall the light thereof be. There's no way that we can get away from God. There's no place that we can go. And for those of us that are believers, that's a great comfort. For those that reject God, it's a terror. It's something that they, when they think about, it strikes terror into their heart. As a matter of fact, there's a statement that we find in the tradition of the church, the fire of hell is the love of God as experienced by those that have rejected it. So even in hell, God is present. It's just that those that have turned away from him and have rejected him experience God's presence and his love in a way very different from those that have embraced him and loved him and are enjoying him for all eternity. The scripture goes on to say, it says, for thou hast possessed my reins. And reins is a word that we hear a lot in the translations that we use, and it doesn't refer to the reins of a horse. Reins is an old word for kidneys. And the reason why it's used in the Psalms is because in the Jewish conception of a person, there are certain parts of the body that are associated with certain things. In our culture, when we think of our brain, that's where our thoughts take place. And so we tend to think of ourselves and our thought life and even our spiritual life as existing in our head. But we also talk about the heart as a seat of emotions and love and that sort of thing. Well, in the Jewish conception, your kidneys, which is right around here, your gut, is where your conscience was. And you can think about it in terms of you have a twinge of conscience. Where do you tend to feel that? You tend to feel it in your gut. So that's the reason why they use that expression. For thou hast possessed my reins. O Lord, thou hast helped me from my mother's womb. I will confess thee. For awesomely art thou wondrous. Marvelous are thy works. And my soul knoweth it right well. My bone is not hid from thee, which thou madest in secret, nor my substance in the nethermost parts of the earth. My being, while it was still unformed, thine eyes did see. In thy book shall all men be written. Day by day they are formed, when as yet there be none of them. God knows us from the very beginning. What this psalm is saying here, that he knows us even when we're not recognized as persons by the Supreme Court of the United States, when we're unformed in the womb, God knows us there. In the book of Jeremiah, it begins in the talk with God addressing the prophet, and in verse 5, the Lord addresses Jeremiah and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So God knows us even back then, which should tell us something about what he thinks about the sanctity of human life. He doesn't create people for nothing, and it's not given to us to kill the innocent, people who have not been guilty of some crime that God has said is worthy of death, and has delegated to man the right to punish in that way. God's never given any man or any court or any judge the right to take away the innocent life. It says that my bone is not hid from thee. There's nothing about us. Most of us have never seen our bones. If we have, it was probably a very unpleasant experience. But God knows everything about us. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. The psalm continues, "But to me exceedingly honorable are thy friends, O Lord. Their principalities are made exceeding strong. I will count them, and they shall be multiplied more than the sand. I woke, and I am still with thee." The psalm goes on to talk about how we, if we're in a right relationship with God, begin to see things the way God sees things. We don't see ourselves as well as God sees us, but we ask God to reveal ourselves to ourselves so that we can get our lives right with him. But as we do so, we begin to love the things that God loves and to hate the things that God hates. And here it talks about how we love the friends of the Lord. So we as Christians should want to be around those who are fellow believers, and to encourage one another and to be strengthened by each other. It goes on to say, though, "Surely thou wilt slay the sinners, O Lord. Ye men of blood, depart from me. For thou wilt say concerning their thoughts that in vain shall they take thy cities. As for them that hate thee, O Lord, have I not hated them? And because of thine enemies have I not pined away. With perfect hatred have I hated them. They are reckoned enemies with me." If you love God, as I said, you'll hate things that God hates. Well, when we read this as Christians, we've been taught to love our enemies, and this passage may bother us somewhat. But the fathers explain how we should understand it. St. Gregory the Great says, "To hate God's enemies with perfect hatred is both to love what they were made and to chide what they do, to be severe on the manner of the wicked and to profit their life." And we often hear a phrase that's not biblical, but I think that it's not inaccurate, and that's that we should love the sinner but hate the sin. And that's true. And that's basically what this psalm is getting at. But when we say that we should love the sinner, it's important that we should understand that people who are unbelievers should not be treated the same way as people who are believers. We as Christians should be careful about who we spend our time with and who we become close friends with. It's not to say that we can't have friends that are not Orthodox Christians or that are even unbelievers, but we should be careful about those kinds of relationships, because if we're not careful, instead of us influencing them for the better, they'll influence us for the worse. And particularly that's true of people who are careless sinners. It's one thing, because if we want to reach out to people, if we want to share the love of God with them and bring them into the church, we need to become friendly with people. We need to develop a relationship with them, and that necessarily means that we're going to be doing so with people who are not yet Orthodox Christians. But when we're dealing with someone who's a careless sinner, someone who rejects God, someone who is antagonistic to God, we should be careful to keep our distance from such people. We should pray for them. We should not be unkind to them or unloving. But nevertheless, we should not be chewing buddies, to use an expression, with them. The scriptures in the prophecy of Amos, the Lord says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" And St. Paul talks about being unequally yoked with an unbeliever, which is certainly true in the case of a marriage or a dating relationship. but it's also true of other relationships that we might have. If we enter into a business relationship with someone who's an unbeliever, we're unequally yoked with that person because we're dealing with someone who doesn't share the same values that we have, and as a result, we can wind up suffering all kinds of harm because we're not approaching the question the same way. So we should be careful about who we align ourselves with. And the psalm concludes with this word. It says, "Prove me, O God, and know my heart. Examine me and know my paths, and see if the way of iniquity be in me, and guide me in the way everlasting." The psalm already has said that God knows us inside and out. So this passage is not asking God to find out something about us that he doesn't already know. That's not the point of the request, that God prove them and know our hearts. The purpose of this is so that God would show us what our hearts are, and that he would examine us and reveal it to us so that we can correct ourselves. This is something that we should particularly pray at the end of every day when we examine our conscience, and especially when we're preparing for confession. We should take time and pray this prayer that we find in the Psalms. God, show me if there be any wicked way in me. Show me if there's anything in my life that's not pleasing to you. And we should pause, and we should wait, and we should listen, and see if our conscience is telling us something. Because our conscience, if there's something not right in our life, our conscience will tell us, and God will reveal it to us. As we grow as Christians, God doesn't typically reveal to us everything in our life that needs to be changed right off the bat. Because if we did, we would be so overwhelmed we wouldn't know where to begin. But gradually, if we're asking God to guide us, and he will gradually show us things in our life that need to change. He knows us, and he wants us to know him. And he'll show us who we are so that we can become the kind of people that we need to be and draw closer to him. And then he will guide us in the way everlasting.